in our ongoing study here. Last time, we actually made it to Jeremiah 23. And we saw that Jeremiah 23 discussed gathering Israel into their land after being scattered for the purpose of being saved and to dwell safely through the coming of the righteous branch of David. And the name for the righteous branch of David in Jeremiah 23 was the Lord our righteousness. And this branch of David, the Lord our righteousness, was to reign, prosper, execute judgment and righteousness on the earth. And then, since we did a topical survey of the history of the physical people of Israel, we looked at their historical timeline, and the only conclusion that you can come to is that what was described in Jeremiah 23, and Earl brought up something Isaiah, and there is stuff in Ezekiel about 36 on. I mean, it's all over the place. You can just do a word study on the word land, and you can go to all the Old Testament verses that talks about Israel being ejected out of their land and being brought back into their land. We saw that what was described couldn't possibly have happened yet. So, according to dispensational theology, this is still a future event. And, you know, and I've described it with my board here, that all the things in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, that were discussed regarding Israel and the land were supposed to happen when the branch of David came, but something happened, and now it's postponed to the other side of the parenthesis, the church. And then I brought to everybody's attention that that section of Scripture said the days are coming. The days are coming when this Lord of righteousness, this branch of David, would come and do these things. So then we thought, well, was Jesus the branch? Was Jesus the Lord of righteousness? Were these things supposed to occur when he came? So then we started looking at some scripture verses that, well, was there something in the scriptures that indicated that when Jesus came, it really wasn't for that purpose? And then if you remember, we went to Luke 1, and I think we had somebody read 67 through 80, and that was Zacharias talking about John the Baptist and the upcoming birth of Christ, and how Zacharias proclaimed that this forthcoming birth was going to be the son of David. Then we went to Luke chapter 1 and 26 through 33. We had the angel Gabriel proclaim that the birth of this baby was going to be the Savior of Israel. And then we went to Luke 4:41, and we even saw a demon proclaim it. He goes, "This is the Christ." And he's basically saying, "Don't trash us now." And then listening to the radio, It's funny, you know, a lot of times I just tell you the radio drives me crazy, but there's still times, you know, Alistair Begg's on there. I don't want you to think that my total radio experience is utter misery, because there are preachers and pastors preaching good, sound, biblical doctrine. And this guy brought up Luke chapter 4. Let's go there. Luke chapter 4, verse 15. Well, I wrote this down right here. Let me take a look at this. Oh, yeah. Okay, we're going to start in 15. Well, let's start in 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up there to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is this not Joseph's son? Because remember, we're in Nazareth. That's the context there. And they're going, Isn't this the carpenter's son? And he said unto them, You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also hear in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sapphira, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they may cast him down head first. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So, verse 21, And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in all your ears. Where to go to? Well, let's just go there. Let's go to Isaiah 61. That's what this is talking about. Isaiah 61, Starting in verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that's where it stopped in Luke, mid-sentence. Because if you remember, Jesus, how is it worded here? And it says, "And he began to say unto them," and as he said that, and it says, "all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." So, here is my question. Does Jesus mean to take 1.5 scripture verses, or scripture, 1.5 verses, a snippet, out of Isaiah's prophecy, and say, just this little portion of what Isaiah said is fulfilled in your ears? Well, what about the rest? Comma, "and the day of the vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn, to point them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of the joy of mourning." Sounds like a song coming on here. You know, so when I read this, I'm thinking, when Jesus said the scripture is fulfilled in your ears, I had to keep asking myself, just this teeny little portion? Is that all Jesus is saying is being fulfilled? Let's go to Isaiah 59. And in verse 20, "and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy steed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forevermore." So what I had to keep asking myself, when Jesus says the scripture is fulfilled, is Isaiah 59 that we just read, is that fulfilled? How about if we were to read all of chapter 60? What if we were to read all of chapter 61? What's fulfilled and what's not? Because that kind of brings us back to the crux of our whole presupposition, is that are there separate people of God that God's dealing with? God dealing specifically with the people of Israel? Is God also dealing specifically with the people of the church? Because as we read Jeremiah 23, it sure looks like there's a physical people and a physical land being dealt with. And I don't deny looking at that. That's what it looks like it says. But then, how do I deal with the issue that that same section of Scripture says, the days are coming when that branch is going to be here. Did the branch come here? Or is the branch still yet to come again way over here? All right. So when we get to the New Testament, we just looked at Gabriel said, this is when the Messiah, Christ, Son of David, came. We looked at Matthew 21, where the whole crowd saying, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. Matthew 21 says that the King has come. And now we just saw a scripture verse where Jesus says, this portion of Isaiah, and I'm questioning, is it just that teeny little portion of Isaiah is fulfilled or not? These are tough questions. These are difficult things to think about. So let's go to Luke 24. Because as we're struggling here, we see the things that are said in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And we've just looked at Jeremiah 23. We just looked at something in Isaiah 59. We just looked at something in Isaiah 61. I mean, we could go to all kinds of places in the Old Testament that talk about the King, talks about the Redeemer, talks about the Messiah. So in Luke 24, a lot of us are very familiar with this section. Let's go to verse 26. And let's start in 25. And this is on the road to Emmaus, where a few people were walking down the road, talking to themselves about, can you just believe what had just had happened here. And this stranger shows up. Yuck, yuck, yuck. And then this stranger says to them in verse 25, and he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Can you imagine this? Here they are. They're in this little group walking down the road, pondering and, you know, chatting about the things of the day, the things of the past days, and this, what looks like an apparent stranger, calls them fools and slow of heart. I'm trying to imagine in my mind, you know, you're walking down the road and you're talking, and then somebody says, calls you fools and slow of heart. I'm wondering if they actually stop. And then look, like, you're calling us fools and slow of heart? And he goes on to say, ought not Christ, Messiah? And we've seen through the whole Gospels here that it was established that this was the Son of David. This was the prophesied King. I'm just telling you that we've already looked at testimony from the Gospels that that's who Jesus was proclaimed to be at this very time on a historical timetable. So Jesus says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Okay, so here's another section of Scripture. I mean, we already saw where Jesus said, today, this is fulfilled in your ears. Now, this is post-resurrection, walking down the road, and he's telling these people, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, you do understand that those very words are covering the whole history of Israel. From Moses, and that's what we did here. In our little survey, we Exodus, Moses, and we took it all the way through the prophets up to Jesus. We did our brief couple-week survey of Israel, the whole history of Israel. And Jesus is telling these Jews walking on this road, from your whole history, Moses and all the prophets, and then he calls it all the scriptures, he says he is expounded unto them about him. And then he sat to have meat with them, and they took bread, it says in verse 30, and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and it says their eyes were open and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And then they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us? So, in this exposition, did Jesus skip something about himself from Moses and all the prophets? Did Jesus tell them from Moses and all the prophets that he was the prophesied Redeemer of Zion? But for some reason, he really wasn't the Redeemer of Zion. It's like, did he tell those people on the road to Emmaus, oh, sorry, there's some things you don't quite understand. I'm not quite the Redeemer of Zion right now. That'll be thousands of years later, way back over. We'll call it phase one. Phase two. Is that what Jesus was telling them? And I'll be honest with you, if there were some diehard dispensationalists in here, they would be going, but, the butts would be flying. Because they would still point back that flesh and blood Israel has still not inherited earthly land and city. That still hasn't happened. And I think we've proven that that hasn't happened by looking. We had it up on the chart, our whole historical thing. So, as I was thinking about that, okay, so we proved it hasn't happened, but now we've brought up some scripture verses that says, well, if that didn't happen, what did happen then? What did happen with the Redeemer of Zion? What did happen with the Son of David? What did happen to the people? What did happen to the temple? What did happen to the city? Right? I mean, what does the New Testament, the New Covenant, tell us happened to the King, to the Redeemer, to the Messiah, to the people, to the temple, to the city, to the land. Let's look at what the New Testament says happened to all of that. All right. Now there's something on the historical timetable of redemption now called the church. Jesus even addresses it, that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against my church. So I find that interesting that he's not addressing my Israel. I mean, think about that. I mean, he came as the son of David, came as the redeemer of Zion. And now Jesus is referencing what he calls the church. So let's start to look at what I call the inauguration of the new and better covenant. So let's go to John chapter 6. And we're going to be starting in verse 25. You know what? Before we get there, I'm going to cover something else. Well, last time we also discussed in the presupposition that there's two people here. There's the people of Israel and the people of the church. And we discussed all of the, what I'm going to describe as the unbeliever terms, the prophets through the Lord always described or most of the time described Israel as. I mean, where's my list at? Perpetual backsliders, they're treacherous, they're harlots, they're whores, they're wicked, they're abominable, they're perverted, they're confused, they're rebellious, they're stiff-necked. I mean, on and on, we saw these words described of Israel. But then somebody could bring up, one of the minor prophets, where it talks about Israel being the apple of God's eye. That scripture verse actually says Zion. And we just saw in Isaiah 59 that the Redeemer of Zion. Is this the Redeemer of Zion or not? And if physical Israel is actually the apple of God's eye, as we looked at our timetable of Israel being in rebellion to God and to His anointed one, I would love somebody to try to reconcile how are rebellious people considered the apple of God's eye. And it's funny because I've struggled with this for a long time. I'm sitting there thinking, how can such a wicked people be described as the apple of God's eye? And then somebody will raise their hand and say, well, they're just like the church. They're just sinners in need of a Savior. Right? I mean, doesn't that make sense? I mean, from the get-go, from creation on, We're all sinners in need of a Savior. So why is wicked, treacherous, rebellious Israel any different than the church? I had to ponder that. Because I've heard those comparisons. I've heard those comparisons in sermons. I've heard those comparisons in teaching. And I had to ask myself this question. How does God describe the church? If anybody can go into the new covenant and see where the church is called adulterous, whoredoms, stiff-necked, abominable, defiled, covetous, revolters, slanderers. Where is the church described in those terms? I'm going to be bold as the day is long right now. Is the bride of Christ called a whore? Has Israel been called a whore? They have. I'm just trying to bring a contrast that when Jesus came, something radical changed. Something big happened. How is the church described? We're described as beloved. We're described as saints. We're described as the called. We're described as the elect. We're described as children. We're even described as aliens because this is not our home. Words such as grace, peace, and mercy are used to address us. Faithful, patient, loving, and sanctified are words to describe us. Why is there such a difference between how the church is described and how Israel is? Because the Redeemer of Zion came to pay the price for all those who have either died in faith or who are living in faith, just like Abraham. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what he was prophesied to do. And he was prophesied to do it for all the people of God who trust in faith in him. So John, chapter 6. Verse 25. So, who wants to read 25 through 31, and then somebody can read 32 through 40. Okay, Rick will do 25 through 31. Okay, Kathy, and you can do 32 through 40. You're doing 31. All right, Kathy. Okay, remember, with my little comparison of Israel and the church, this section of Scripture is sitting right in between them. This is Jesus, the prophet, priest, and king, preaching to Israel. He's preaching to Jews here. And I've brought this up before. What Jesus is saying to Israel, who he's talking to here, this is talking to Israel, which is actually no different than Jeremiah or Isaiah or Ezekiel or anybody else being sent of God. Thus saith the Lord, tell these people this information. So, the actual prophet is actually talking to these Jewish people here. Is this a friendly message? Is this a God loves you message going on here? He is confronting the Jews. He is confronting the Jews with what they think they know from their history of the Old Testament and Old Covenant. Because he in this one section he says, and you thought Moses brought the bread of life. So he's going right back here and referencing all the things they think they know. And then he's saying, I'm the bread of life. Big change going on here. Big change. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. And as Kathy read, Jesus says that I have come to do the will of the Father. Let me ask another difficult question here, right at the stopping time. I have to use this. Did the will of the Father start right here when Jesus said it? What was the will of the Father? What did we read here? The will of the Father is that Jesus says, all will come, and I'll lose none. All. All will come, and I will lose none. And what did Jesus say he's going to do with the all? He's going to raise them up on the last day. We're going to talk about that next time. All right. Next time, what is Jesus telling these Jews? Talking to Jews. He's talking to Israel here. And he just told the Jews and he told Israel that the will of the Father is that I'm the bread of life. All that the Father gave me, I have. I will keep, and I will lose none of them, and I will raise them all up on the last day. Next time. So just like I was promising we get to Jeremiah 23, I'm still promising you we will get to Hebrews. Hebrews is kind of the conclusion of this faithfulness study, but I'm trying to just draw, as we would say in Mercy Health here, I'm trying to connect the dots. I'm trying to connect the dots of where we are going with this. Let's pray.